Good morning.
Good morning, Bill.
I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Can underscore that because that's the theme of my message today. The judgment seat of Christ. And it says that everyone, and he's speaking to Christians here, born-again Christians are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The book of Romans chapter 14 verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment. It's not a real pleasant word, is it? We don't like the word judgment. The word judgment appears 431 times in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. 431 times we read about judgment. A subject or a word that appears so frequently in the Bible obviously is an important subject, or it wouldn't be there. Judgments are frequent in the history of the universe. The first judgment, what was it? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Remember when God said that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Death. That's a judgment. God says, don't, and they did anyway. They died. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did they die the same day? Spiritually? Yes. They died instantly. The moment they partook of that forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. Some years later, they died physically. Death is a judgment. They were born. They lived so many years. They died. Again and again, we read that in the Bible. They were born, they lived so many years, and they died. Death is judgment. You're acquainted with the flood in Noah's day. That was a judgment. The wickedness was so terrible upon the earth that God had to bring judgment. He brought the judgment in the form of the flood. And everyone that was not in the ark died. It was a judgment. One more, the plagues. Remember the plagues that God brought in the land of Egypt? They were judgments, weren't they? And those judgments touched both believers and unbelievers, didn't it? It's a judgment. I'd like to ask a question. God is a loving God. Why would a loving God permit judgment? How do we answer it? Why would a loving God not only permit judgment, but execute judgment? Why? I think I can sum it up in a single word. Holy. God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. You can consider all 431 of the judgments in the Bible, and you will find this principle that God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. Studying the subject of judgment in the scriptures, there is a consistent principle. God first warns before he executes judgment. He warns and provides a way of escape. You follow it through. Every judgment in the Word of God, God forewarned it, and then he provided a way of escape. If this is a principle that God follows, don't you think it's a good principle for Christians to follow too? It behooves us to warn the unsaved. If you don't repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. I'm not guessing. This is the Word of God, beloved. And this is serious business. How about typhoons? Hurricanes, earthquakes in Haiti and Chile, floods, Pakistan. Have you been reading the news? Horrible. Thousands upon thousands of people are dying. Tsunami. Remember the tsunami in Indonesia? Thousands of people died. Let me ask you, do you think God knew about it? Do you think God had anything to do with it? Do you think God has a message for man when these judgments take place? I believe that we can look at all 431 judgments in the Bible, and we'll find that God is graciously warning. What's the warning? Prepare to meet thy God. Do you believe that's the warning? Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. And whenever there is a judgment, whether it's a tsunami, whether it's an earthquake, a flood, God is saying, prepare to meet thy God. Because you see, you study the subject carefully in the scriptures, you will find that judgments lead to repentance, and repentance leads to faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's the reason for the judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, is really the theme that I want to pursue today. But I'm going to consider a couple other judgments just to build a foundation. Calvary. Of the 431 judgments in the Bible, Calvary is the greatest judgment that ever took place in the human history. Do you believe that? Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That was Calvary. That was a judgment. A judgment that God brought against his beloved Son for you and for me. In other words, at Calvary, God judged the sins of the world on his sinless Son. That doesn't make sense, does it? But it's biblical. It's the truth of the Word of God. Calvary was the greatest execution of judgment in the history of mankind. Do you agree? The greatest execution of judgment. But listen, Calvary is the greatest exhibition of love. Do you believe that? The greatest execution of judgment, but the greatest exhibition of love. It says in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that he was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was numbered with the transgressors. On Calvary, there were three crosses. The Lord Jesus Christ had the center cross. Why do you think that man put him on the center cross? The ones hanging on those crosses were criminals to be executed. That's what it was all about. Why did man put him on the center cross? because as far as man was concerned, he was the chief criminal. They wanted everybody to know that the one on the center cross was the chief sinner. Yes, these other two were criminals too, but the one on the center cross is the chief criminal. You know something? That was the truth. That was the truth. The one on that center cross was the chief criminal. You know why? Because he was dying for us criminals. That's the gospel, beloved. That's the good news. You're a criminal. I hope you don't throw stones at me, but you are. And I am too. We're in the same category. Guilty, lost, hell deserving, and the Lord Jesus Christ was placed on the center cross because he was the chief criminal, dying for us criminals. That's Calvary. You're never going to find a judgment that's greater than Calvary, I promise you. The 431 judgments, you won't find any of them. Number two, the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The great white throne judgment. Are you going to be there? I hope not. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers alone. They're cast into the lake of fire from there. The great white throne judgment takes place at the end of the millennium. The rapture, tribulation, and then the 1,000-year millennium. And that's when the great white throne is going to take place. Everyone who has rejected and neglected the gospel is going to be there. What's the difference between rejecting and neglecting the gospel? Tell me what's the difference. People don't mind saying I'm a neglecter, but wouldn't like to say I'm a rejecter. But what's the difference between a neglecter and a rejecter? There's no difference. They're both going to hell. Beloved, it says that the names which are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. It's great and it's white. What does that mean? It's great because it's awesome. It's white because it's holy. Because it's the throne of His glory. the one who sits on this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the appointed judge. You believe that? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the appointed judge. He is the one sitting on this throne because he is the judge. It says that the earth and heaven fled, but there was no place for them to flee. Sad story, isn't it? Because you see, at that time, it's no longer come. Today it's come, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's come. But you know what the word in that day? Depart. Depart from me. There are some talented gospel singers. You would recognize them, I'm sure, if I named them. They're really talented. I kind of like to listen to them. They're talented entertainers is what they are. And they have one song. It is, When We Gather at the Great White Throne. That's one of their songs. When We Gather at the Great White Throne. How do you like that? I admit that they're talented musicians and they're great entertainers. And this is a public confession. I kind of like to listen to them. But they're entertainers. And when they sing that song, When We Gather at the Great White Throne, it sends a shrill down my spine. It really does. Good entertainers, yes. But theological disaster. I think this is a lesson for those of you that lead the singing. This is important. This is important. Some of the contemporary songs and some of the contemporary choruses are beautiful. I tell you, they're genuinely beautiful. Sing them from the very depths of your hearts. But some of the contemporary choruses and songs are theological disasters. Stay away from them, beloved. Stay away from them. When we've got the beautiful hymns of the faith, we don't have to turn to something like that.